the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us how we should deal with the erring. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry broadcast. This is part four of our morning devotional messages, which we have grouped under the general theme, My Song in the Night. Every one of us has a song to sing. Our own song, which was born from our life experiences and from God's merciful dealings with us. Though this week I'm sharing with you my song, I'm looking forward to the day when I also will get to listen to your song. On that glorious day, we shall join the redeemed of all the ages as we employ the words of Fanny Crosby in singing, This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You see, Fanny Crosby was just 6 weeks old when she developed an ear infection, an eye infection. A less than competent physician sought to treat the infection by placing very hot poultices on her eyelids. Although the infection did indeed clear up, the treatment left scars on her eyes, leaving her blinded for life. But despite her blindness, Fanny refused to feel sorry for herself. She actually thanked God for her blindness, as she felt it contributed to her greater spiritual gifts. Fanny Crosby wrote, It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. In fact, when Fanny Crosby was only 8 years old, she composed the following poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am! Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in the world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot nor I won't. Fanny Crosby understood that there was divine purpose in everything that happened in her life. So she wrote another one of her rhymed poems. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort. Here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. A deep student of the Bible and the mysteries of God's divine grace, Fanny Crosby is perhaps best known for her song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And the second stanza says, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. watching and waiting, looking above, and filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Fanny Crosby's songs capture in poetry and music how God turned her dark night into light, literally and spiritually. I also have had some dark night experiences in life, but the darkest of all has been the pain of my spiritual failure and how through God's forgiving, transforming, and restorative grace, he has given me some songs to sing. 2 weeks ago, I released one of those songs in the form of a book titled 6 More Chances and subtitled Success in the Midst of Failure. This book reproduces some of the lessons that have been learned in the fiery furnace of failure. The book compellingly argues that setbacks in life should not set us back. They are stepping stones, and we must step on the stones and move upward and forward. This week, I'm sharing with you another song, this time in the form of a devotional message. I title the series of messages, My Song in the Night. It is a reflection on my personal experience in the light of the Apostle Peter. Prior to my spiritual failure, my favorite Bible characters have been Elijah, Joseph, and Nehemiah. But now, Peter has joined their ranks. Thus, my song in the night has been a reflection on Peter's spiritual failure in the light of my own experience. I have invited each of you every morning to study with me Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. It is a passage that attempts to understand the nature and purpose of spiritual failure and how we should responsibly deal with it. Today's message is part 4 of our series. To summarize the past 3 presentations, we discovered the following. In the first message titled, The Theme of My Song, I gave an overview of our study for the week. We discovered that our failures do not catch God off guard. In the second presentation titled, Satan Will Sift You, I emphasized our need to be vigilant, for none of us is beyond the possibility of spiritual failure. Then yesterday, in part 3 of our message titled, Your Faith Should Not Fail, I underscored the fact that it is our faith which is that which is at stake in every trial and temptation. We concluded by saying God allows trials, temptations, and spiritual failures in order to reveal some hidden or neglected flaws in our character. And the most dangerous of all the flaws and weaknesses is our reliance on self. This morning, we continue from where we left off yesterday. Our message is captured in just 6 words. But I have prayed for you. We are going to discover what Jesus has already done about our trials, temptations, and failures. The key thoughts in today's message are these. Number 1, long before we fail spiritually, even long before Satan caused our fall, Jesus had already prayed for us. Number 2, though it is comforting to have people pray for us during the times of our spiritual struggles, it is much more comforting to know that Jesus Christ himself has prayed and is praying for us. His prayers will always be answered because he is the petitioned petitioner. But before we pray and open the Word of God, I'd like to ask if there's anyone here or out there who desperately needs someone to pray for them. Is there anyone who is so downhearted that he or she doesn't feel like praying anymore? If there's such a person, I'll invite him or her to make one last effort this morning. Bring all your anxiety and all your care to the mercy seat and leave it there. In the words of the hymns we've been singing each morning, let me give you reasons to talk to Jesus about your sorrows and burdens. Is there a heart overwhelmed by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing, all your anxiety, leave it there. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. There is never a burden he cannot bear. There is never a friend like Jesus. After our musicians sing the first stanza and the chorus, I'll employ the words of the second and third stanzas as our prayer to lead us into a study of God's word. Let this song speak to you as we prepare our hearts for the message entitled, "But I Have Prayed for You." Let's listen now to the song, "All Your Anxiety."
Is there a heart or bound by sorrow? Is there a life weighed down by care? Come to the cross, each burden bearing.
There's no other friend so swift to help you, no other friend so quick to hear, no other place to leave your burden, and no one to hear your prayer. Come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreaty, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You shall find peace at the mercy seat. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege that we can come to you with all our burdens and our care. This morning, there are many who need prayers. We've come to you because we know you have already prayed for us and you are still praying for us. Give us reasons to keep holding on and speak to our hearts again. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the glorious passage found in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. As we've already discovered, it is a great encouragement to know that God is infinitely stronger than Satan. That although he has permitted Satan to sift us, our mortal enemy does not have absolute power to do what he wants. But it is doubly encouraging and exceedingly hopeful that our Lord Jesus Christ does not stand back and watch to see if we would have the strength to endure in the trial of our faith. He actually does something for us in the face of Satan's sifting. This fact is brought in view in our scriptural passage for the week. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But I have prayed for you. These simple words, six words, are pregnant with hope for all who are struggling with trials and temptations. Let's look a little more carefully at the phrase we have chosen as the topic for today. But I have prayed for you. It begins with the little word but. I call it the amazing but. This word but is a contrasting particle. Its role is to nullify, reverse, or negate what precedes it. Let's say you submitted an application for admission to a school or a job employment, and a reply arrives, which says, we have carefully reviewed your application, we've observed your good grades, your impressive job experiences, we've read the recommendations, considered your excellent performance during the interview, etc., etc., and then it says, but. But means don't read any further. Unless someone is engaged to you, or you are engaged to someone, or you are courting and planning to get married, and the person comes to you and says, John or Sue, we need to talk. Then the person begins, you know, I love you and we've been through some good and bad times. I've always appreciated your kindness to me, my friends and family, and I know we shall be a very happy couple, but, see, but negates everything that immediately precedes it. If what precedes it is positive, but will make it negative. But if what precedes it is negative, but makes it positive. For instance, if I sit down with my family member or a colleague or a friend and I say to them, James or Abigail, I want you to know that I have been deeply hurt by your actions. I never expected you to treat me this way after all that I've done for you and your spouse. You've not only been ungrateful, but you've also betrayed my trust by your words of gossip, false accusations, uncharitable insinuations, and pure display of malice and cruelty to me. But, see, this kind of but is a hopeful but. It reverses or nullifies the negative actions that precede it. In fact, in the Holy Scriptures, there are many examples of negative and positive roles of but. For example, 2 Kings 5 verse 1. The Bible says, Naaman was a captain of the Syrian king. He was a great man. He was honorable because God had given deliverance unto Syria through him. He was a mighty man in valor, but. Or another one, Mark 16:16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is another kind of but which changes negative to positive. Psalm 34 verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Or what about this one? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. See, in the Luke 22:31-32 passage, which we are considering, we find how but transforms a negative situation into something positive. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. In the face of the dire and dangerous situation brought about by Satan, but tells us that Christ himself has elected to do something about these terroristic activities of Satan. But I have prayed for you. I call it the amazing but. It signals an amazing and incredible thing Jesus is about to do for Peter and for all who struggle with failure. Then there is the word. But I have prayed for you. Who is the one praying according to the text? It is I who have prayed for you. In the original language, the I is emphatic. It literally means, but it is I who have prayed for you. I almost hear echoes of what happened when Jesus Christ went to the house of Jairus, and then took his dead child by the hand and said, little girl, I say unto you, arise. See, the emphatic I is none other than the one who is referred in the Old Testament as the I am that I am. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking. Repeatedly in the New Testament, he refers to himself as I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am from above. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. In Luke 22 passage, Christ doesn't have to qualify what kind of I he is, because it is evident from the context that his role is the very opposite of that of Satan. Satan wants to set you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Why? Because I will unsift you. And instead of you being blown away like chaff, you will be gathered unto me like grain. I. So what does Jesus do about Satan's attack? The next verse says, but I have prayed for you. Notice it is prayed. P-R-A-Y. It is not pray as it is P-R-E-I. I have prayed for you with an A, not prayed on you with an E. See, Jesus had known all along of Peter's weakness, but he did not condemn, criticize, accuse, gossip, or attack the apostle. Instead, he prayed for him, not prayed on him or exploit his failures for personal, political, or ideological reasons. Do we pray for folks who are struggling, or do we pray upon their failures, feasting on our meet at our dinner tables, through emails or phone conversations? Do we sometimes disguise our gossip by making it look like we are sharing uncomplimentary information in order to elicit prayers on behalf of those who suffer? Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. Notice the action of Jesus praying is in the past tense. I have prayed for you. In the Greek, it is what we call the aorist tense. It refers to a completed action in the past. We could literally translate it, I have already prayed for you. It was done in the past, a long time ago. This is a assuring statement. It is simply unbelievable. Even before Peter knew it, Jesus had already prayed for him. Long before Peter failed, Jesus had already prayed for him. Even before Satan planned to cause Peter's failure, Jesus had already prayed for him. It is simply amazing. Thus, everything that ever happened to Peter did not catch Jesus off guard. In fact, he had done something about it long before the event happened. He had prayed for Peter and for us. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. Notice the you is in the singular. The prayer for Peter is customized for a particular individual. You may recall that in verse 31, the first you is in the plural. Satan has desired to seek you all, not just Peter, but you all, the disciples. However, in verse 32, Jesus' prayer is on behalf of a singular you, namely Peter. Whereas the shifting action of Satan is on all the disciples, the praying act of Jesus is particularly directed on behalf of Peter. I'm sure that in the past, Jesus had prayed for all the other disciples in the same way. But in this passage, Christ is directing his message to Peter. He had prayed that Peter would come through this sifting process with his faith intact. This is just too true to be true. Christ's use of the singular you should be an encouragement to anyone who is discouraged on account of their present or past failures. If I could listen in to the prayer of Christ to his Father, I can hear him praying, "Father, there is Samuel, and I know he is struggling. Help him to stay strong. Elizabeth needs your help, Father. But there's also Thomas, who is about to get in trouble. Do something about it. There is Mary Jane, who earnestly wants to do right, but it's really hard for her. Father, give her the courage she needs. Elderly Kofi Abraham's faith is wavering. Sustain him. Little Susie Chong cannot understand your word. Open her eyes. And oh, my Father, there's also Angela Rodriguez, Petrovna Kaminsky, and many others. See, Jesus particularized and customized the prayer. I have prayed for you. Although Christ loves us all and prays for us all, in this passage, Jesus singled out one person, Peter, assuring him that he has prayed for him. It is encouraging to know that the Son of God prays for us. But it makes a whole lot of difference to know that he prays for me, an African from a village which is not even on a map. It tells me that he knows me intimately. He personally cares for me. It assures me that I am not alone. I'm not unloved, uncared for, or unthought of. I am not lost among some 7 billion people on the planet Earth. Jesus cares for me. He carries me on his heart. He treats me as if I was the only person alive in the universe. Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. But why was Peter singled out in the prayer? A number of possibilities. Perhaps it is because, though Peter is not perfect, his heart was in the right place, and Christ saw potential in him despite all his flaws. It could be that Christ saw dangers of Peter's overconfidence and self-trust more prominent than all the others. It could also be he prayed for him because of his natural leadership abilities. And whenever there is a leader, Satan always targets them more than any other person. Perhaps I should say something here to encourage all leaders. Whether you are in the home, community, school, church, workplace, God knows the heavy load the leaders carry. He knows the stress and strains on his faithful workers and leaders. Therefore, he prays for them. If you are a leader, Jesus is praying for you, especially because if you follow him in spite of your struggles and failures, you strengthen dozens and hundreds of lives. Whatever the reasons were that Christ prayed for Peter, we do know he singled him out for mention. I have prayed for you, Peter. But what exactly does Jesus pray for? Notice, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Observe what Jesus did not pray for. He did not pray that Satan should not sift him. This is probably what I would have prayed for. I would have said, Father, Satan wants to sift him, to destroy him altogether. Please don't let that happen. Or perhaps I would say, Lord, keep him from all suffering and pain, the humiliating shame and hardship and loss of respect. Please prevent those. But observe that Christ doesn't pray for Peter to be removed from temptation or its consequences. Instead, he prays that in the midst of his trial, temptation and shame, the apostle would not lose faith altogether. It is significant that years later, Peter will write about the beneficial nature of trials. He wrote in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which will try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. And then he goes on and says other things. From his own sifting experience, Peter had learned the value of being tested. What are some lessons we can take away this morning? Number one, Jesus is the model for all who pray and who are in prayer ministry. Jesus is the model for Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. Christ has already prayed for us, is now praying for us, and will continue praying for us. He didn't have to wait for a crisis in order to pray. Instead, he anticipated the crisis and did something to preempt it. He didn't have to wait till it fell before praying. He prayed for God to keep Peter even in a fall. If our prayer ministry is to be effective, we must anticipate a need and do something about it before it happens. Another lesson. Christ is sufficient for us in our need for prayer. See, the amazing truth in this passage is that Jesus has prayed for us and he would always be praying for us. This is a fundamental Christian teaching that separates Christianity from other major religions. Unlike some other religions where human beings just have to pray to their gods, in Christianity, God prays for us. The idea that Jesus is praying for us also distinguishes Protestant Christianity from other Christian traditions. Based on the Bible and the Bible alone, Protestant Christianity and Seventh-day Adventists in particular, which we believe is the most consistent Protestant denomination, we teach that Jesus alone is enough. He is sufficient. We don't need some other intermediaries such as saints or some Virgin Mary to pray or intercede in our behalf. And yet, the fact that Jesus is sufficient also should tell us we don't need some special prayer gurus to pray for us. We don't need some generals of intercession, some super holy prayer warriors, which, by the way, is another misguided notion in our time. Some prayer warriors, some Holy Spirit anointed prayer leaders or coordinators. Jesus is sufficient for us. We can go to him boldly, because he is praying for us. I'm not saying we shouldn't invite others to pray with us, but I'm challenging the notion that some people have direct access, a hotline to Jesus. No, Jesus has direct access to us, and we can go boldly to him. A third lesson we take from this is Christ's prayer is effective. God always answers his prayers. I wish time would have allowed me to walk you through the Bible to see how Jesus prayed for people and God answers it. Right in the book of Luke, he gives an allusion in Luke chapter 13, 6 to 9, the parable of the fig fruitless tree. It should have been cast down, but there was a manager who said, "Lord, spare it this year also till I dig around it." If you listen closely, it is Jesus praying to the Father. Though we have exceeded our probation, don't cut him down. In the book of John, chapter 17, from verse 6 to 26, we have Jesus praying for all his disciples, and then he also prays for all believers, including you and me. In verse 20, he says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, and me, and the Holy Spirit are one." Jesus prays. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, "What then shall we say to thee? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give all things?" Then alluding to what Satan is doing to sift us and what Christ is willing to do, he says in verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." The book of Hebrews tells us In Hebrews chapter 4, 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And then in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 23 to 25. There are many priests in the Old Testament because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, our Lord Jesus Christ, he continues forever, but has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ, our high priest, he is at the throne of grace. He always lives to intercede for us, to pray for us. In fact, this is what the Seventh-day Adventist Fundamental Belief number 24 says. It talks about Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, the only church to have such a unique doctrine about what Jesus is doing now. In the heavenly sanctuary, he is interceding for us. Ellen White captures it in Desire of Ages, page 329. She says, the elder brother of our race is by the eternal throne. He looks upon every soul who is turning his face toward him as Savior. He knows by experience what are the weaknesses of humanity, what are our wants, and where lies the strength of our temptations. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is watching over you, trembling child of God. Are you tempted? He will deliver. Are you weak? He will strengthen. Are you ignorant? He would enlighten. Are you wounded? He would heal. The Lord tells the number of the stars, yet he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. Come unto me is his invitation. Whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger will you become in his strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon the burden bearer. Desire of Ages, page 329. So what does Christ's prayer for Simon tell me today? Simon, Simon, Satan has sought permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Jesus knew Peter would deny him, but he had prayed for him. He knew that in Peter's hour of failure, Satan would move in with greater force to condemn him and use his failure to drive him further away from God. So he prayed for him. Jesus knew the great trial Peter would face from both his friends and enemies, who would attack him, accuse him, gossip and spread rumors about him, malign, slander, and spread libelous information about him, so they could forever banish him from both God and man. And so he prayed for him. Our Lord knew Peter's friends, enemies and frenemies will do everything in their power to undermine every good thing Peter did prior to his failure, and that prevent him from ever rising to do God's work again. Jesus knew how discouraging it would all be, so he prayed for him. And because Jesus prayed for him, though Peter's courage failed, his faith did not altogether fail. The apostle returned again, took up the work God had given him. I myself can testify that Jesus has prayed for me. During my dark night of spiritual failure, it was comforting to receive letters and phone calls from many people assuring me they were praying for me. Even now, as I still deal with the same painful consequences, it is always assuring to hear from brothers and sisters that they continue to pray for me. My heart was touched when, in the middle of the failure, some 5,000 young people organized themselves to pray for me one Sabbath day. I am forever grateful for your prayers and encouragement. But do you know what? The most encouraging news of all was to read in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, that Jesus himself was praying for me. Because I knew that despite the best intentions of human beings to pray for me, they sometimes forget. Despite their intention to help and support, they forget. In some cases, those who make the promise to pray for me do not even pray themselves. Hence, their assurances that the people we are praying for you are hollow. At best, they were nice and polite cliches, the modern way of signing off letters, emails, and phones by saying goodbye. Not for me. The most encouraging assurance I got was from God's word when I read that Jesus himself has prayed for me and is still praying for me. In fact, I wrote about it in one of my weekly thought nuggets. I titled it, Praying for You or Prayed for You. And this is what I said. Nowadays, just about everyone says, I am praying for you, whether or not they are godly or mean it. If not an outright lie, the phrase is now a cliche in our verbal and written communication. At best, it's a declaration of intent, a wish we conveniently forget. In contrast, I have prayed for you is more meaningful, especially when it is from a godly person we trust. Jesus is trustworthy. He has both prayed for us and is praying for us. He is more than godly. He is God. His prayers are effective because he is the petitioned petitioner. Yes, indeed, Jesus has prayed for us and is praying for us. He is more than godly. He is God. His prayers are effective because he is the petitioned petitioner. The person who is praying for us, the petitioner, is the same person who is on the other side to answer the prayer, the petition. How can his prayers not be answered? Our attorney, our lawyer is also the judge. How can we not win the case? Our Lord himself said in John 11:42, my Father always hears my prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has prayed for us. His prayer is, my grace is sufficient for you. He is praying for us. He has prayed for us. This prayer is a reflection of his marvelous grace. It is such an amazing thought that he has prayed for us. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. His grace exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that was pardoned, cleansed within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon my every sin. We are going to pray. But let me read to you the God Can thought nugget from my book, Six More Chances. God knows how to lift us up out of our predicaments. He knows how to fix our broken worlds, our broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, broken health, and broken lives. There is not a problem that Christ cannot fix. He brings beauty out of ugly situations, new growth out of dead ashes, sweet-smelling life out of foul-smelling rottenness. If you are discouraged, I encourage you, don't give up. Do not succumb to the crushing weight of failure over your life. If there's anyone that can help you handle your failure well, God can. He did it for me. He can do the same for you as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a thought that you have prayed for us. You have prayed for me. You have prayed even long before my fall. You knew it. It didn't catch you off guard. You worked to counteract the work of the enemy. What a thought. Lord, thank you for praying for every single one of us. This day, help us to trust you no matter what we are going through. We thank you for praying for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let me let you know, brothers and sisters, that Elder Pippin's book, his new book, will be made available through the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry. And he will speak with you on this a little further on in the program, but the book will be made available through the Metro New York Men's Prayer Ministry for a gift of $20 or more. And he's doing this because not only is he a part of us, but he would like for us to be the first to have access to this work of his. And he will talk to you some more in this regard. Christ Object Lessons, page 155, paragraph 4. It was through self-sufficiency that Peter fell. And it was through repentance and humiliation that his feet were again established. In the record of his experience, every repenting sinner may find encouragement. Though Peter had grievously sinned, he was not forsaken. The words of Christ were written upon his soul, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not," Luke 22:32. In his bitter agony of remorse, this prayer and the memory of Christ's look of love and pity gave him hope. Christ, after his resurrection, remembered Peter and gave the angel the message for the women. Go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Mark 16:7. Peter's repentance was accepted by the sin-pardoning Savior. This morning, you have been sifted, are being sifted, but you have the confidence of knowing that Christ has prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And in your bitter agony and your repentance, you must have hope because you know that he has prayed for you, is praying for you, will pray for you. This morning, the sin-pardoning Savior calls you and asks you to surrender yourself completely to him. He will restore. He will rebuild. And he will bring you through. After Brother Turner sings for us, we are going to ask God again this morning to give us hearts of surrender, that we would allow him to do that rebuilding that is so necessary to us. That we, through repentance and humiliation, might have our feet established again in Christ.